First Corinthians chapter 12 on spiritual gifts. As you're turning to that, I might give you just a word of introduction today, the importance of this subject. What has happened in the general church world, among evangelical Christians and others, is the realization after many centuries that neither one man nor the paid staff of the church is capable of doing all the work that needs to be done in the church. And they finally recognized that. As a result, for some years, there's been a tremendous revival of what they call lay involvement, or the mobilization of the laity. Of course, in their circles, they do what we do not do because we believe it's biblically wrong. We believe there's no such thing as a distinction between the clergy and the laity. Is that right? All of us are alike, priests and saints of God. There's no such distinction in the Bible. But in the concept, nonetheless, they're recognizing that unless they get the people involved in the work of the ministry in the church, they're not going to do a good job. They've got to get them into it. Of course, in our circle, we do not have the distinction between clergy and laity, and we ought, therefore, to find it much easier to secure involvement of all the believers. And at one time, perhaps we did a better job than we're doing today. But increasingly, our problem is that a very small percentage of people in the assembly are doing overwhelmingly the majority of the work. And in addition to that, the rest of the people are doing very, very little, certainly not much that's sacrificial in the involvement in the actual work of the ministry in the local church within the meaning of this chapter. Now, what they have found outside of assembly circles is one of the things has been a great help is the rediscovery of the doctrine of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And wherever this is being revived and taught to the people, it has brought about an amazing involvement of people in these churches, in the life of the church, that they never had before. They have become motivated with this idea. We want to suggest to you that, from our standpoint, that what we need to do to cure the problem of an overworked few and a neglected many is to rediscover, to teach, to model, to provide opportunity consistent with the New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts. I hope that's clear. That's what it's all about. So we talk about mobilizing people through this. The many things that we're talking about this conference begins to boggle the mind. If you think of the same few people trying to do everything, you can say we're overwhelmed by these thoughts. That's why we need to take the time management course at the end. But unless we begin to get all of the people meaningfully involved so that a great many things can be delegated and they can be involved according to the abilities that God has given them, we're never going to be able to do all the things that we should do. So there's a very practical thing involved in order to carry on the work, which is the provision of God. 1 Corinthians 12, familiar to you. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. One is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, then the word of knowledge, faith, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and so on. Incidentally, this is just but one of several lists in Scripture, Romans, Ephesians, and 1 Peter, of spiritual gifts. This is one list. But all these working with one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills, that is, the Holy Spirit desires. And then verse 12, the body is one and hath many members. That is his illustration. Just as the human body is a single entity, but it has many parts, eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, fingers, whatever. Just like the human body has many parts. All the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay? And then we go on down to the illustration later in the chapter. The body is not one member, but many. And then this idea of the foot saying to the hand, I don't need you, and so forth. The various parts of the body. In other words, the illustration is this, that every believer in the local body is like a part of the body. You're like a finger. You're like a hand. You're like an arm. You're like an eye or an ear. Certainly not all mouth. And that every Christian in the body of believers has a responsible function, is attended by God to function in that body in order for it to function properly. I work with handicapped people and visit hospitals, and I'm very conscious of what happens when a person is handicapped. To realize the lack in a person who's deaf or blind or paralyzed from the waist down, or in some cases a quadriplegic, to recognize that they do not have that proper function and they're handicapped thereby. In the same way, if in our assembly we have a situation in which the members of the body are not functioning according to the spiritual gift that God has given to them, contributing in the life of the assembly what they could do and need to do, we're in a position of partial paralysis. That's what the Scripture is teaching here. Now, one of the problems in our understanding of gifts is that we have tended to identify gift with speaking gift, platform gift. One of the common questions you ask the people in the assembly is, do you have any gifts? What do you mean by that? What we mean is the ability to speak or preach. Do you have any gift? We have tended among us to identify gift with preaching gift. You see. So when you say, well, we want all our young men to participate to develop gift. But they're only talking about one type of gift. They're talking about speaking gift. There's an absolute lack of talking about opportunities for the development and the expression of other gifts that have not to do with speaking. Now, there are many classifications of spiritual gifts. And none of them is enshrined in Scripture, but you have to take anything as big as this list and break it down. All these, I believe, are in your manuals. You have a portion on that in your section on spiritual gifts. But for example, we speak of speaking gifts, the evangelism, teaching, pastoral, missionary, the counseling or wisdom, leadership. These kinds of things involve speaking. They're different, but they're classifiable in the sense that they orient around communication. But there's another large group of gifts that I think that we've tended to neglect in practice, and that is the serving gifts. Practical service, helps, which we conceive of as these who are load lifters, is different from serving gifts. Hospitality, giving, mercy, intercessory prayer. You will notice that we do not list sign gifts, the miracle gifts. I was asked about that recently, and I point out, well, without getting into the argument, which is foreign to our purpose this morning, of the question of permanent or temporary gifts about the sign gifts, even if we admitted that God was able to manifest sign gifts today among us, there wouldn't be anything we could do to encourage it or anything else. There's nothing we can do about that. And secondly, we would not be able, so far as I know, to prescribe a particular place in assembly life and function to utilize these things. And that's why they're omitted. But we deal with this subject, of course, in our teaching on spiritual gifts in the training classes. Now, there's another large group of things that are not mentioned in Scripture as spiritual gifts, yet we see that they are necessary. And I'm talking especially about children's work, which apparently we don't have a specific reference unless it's a combination of two other gifts specialized in children. But we recognize that there's a need nonetheless. Also, the thing that you've had earlier today, the follow-up or working personally with other Christians, whether in follow-up or discipleship, in which some people seem to have special abilities. The care of the elderly. And music. We're often asked about music as a spiritual gift. Well, I believe that music is a talent. It's still God-given, but it's not listed as a spiritual gift. Yet I believe that people can use their talents for Christ just as much as spiritual gift. We recognize that there's a place for that in assembly life. Now, I put this up here by way of illustrating the fact that there is a wide scope of ministry and service in the local assembly that is not necessarily preaching. That's what I'm trying to get at. And for us to recognize it and to provide a place for it. Why was this doctrine of spiritual gift placed in the Scripture? In Corinthians, we have a dealing with it that seems to be, in some place, corrective. But we have in other instances an indication that the practice or exercise of spiritual gifts is exhorted. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee. And again, neglect not the gift that is in thee. So here are positive commands to begin to utilize what, according to Ephesians 4 and 12, was the gift of the risen Christ to the church, to enable it to carry on its ministry, to grow and to develop. The definition of spiritual gift being simply divine enablements, God's enablements, spiritual enablements to carry on the work of the church which he founded, supernatural endowments, his provision for carrying on his work. Surely we don't believe if the Lord Jesus did this, and if there is not one Christian that does not have at least one spiritual gift, it is not the intention of the Lord Jesus that we neglect that. It is not the intention of the Lord Jesus that 10% of the Christians do 90% of the work of the ministry. It is not his intention. And when we are seeking to do that, we're not only overworking the few, but we have a partial paralysis of the body and we don't have proper function. That's what we're getting at. One of the words, there are about three or four in Scripture used for this word spiritual gift or gift, is the word charismata, from which, of course, we get the famous word, that terrifying word, charismatic. I want to say this morning that I am a charismatic, and you said, I always knew it, and you want to get up and leave right now. I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you're a child of God, in that sense of the word, you also are charismatic. Because if you're not charismatic, if you don't have a charismata, a spiritual gift, you're saying that you're not a child of God. Because it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. You see, according to the judgment of the Holy Spirit, not incidentally, according to the seeking of the individual. It's given to all Christians and for all to use. This means that there would be no uninvolved members in the local assembly. By the proper teaching, the encouragement, and the development of spiritual gifts among all of the members of the body, you see, we would bring the assembly to the fullness of function according to the mind of God. So often, other people who are not true believers fashion on concepts in the Scripture, and they begin to do things with them that we should have done. You know, it's a shame that we let other people begin to practice things that are in the Scriptures, and we don't take them up ourselves, we who have such great respect for the Word of God. I want us to think seriously about that, because we have such a high doctrine of the Scripture. We of all people ought to take seriously what the Lord has said and what the Lord has given. Consider, for example, that in the Jehovah's Witness, if you're not an active witnessing member of the Watchtower, by definition, you are people that go door to door, you sell Awake in the Watchtower, these things. If you're not active, you are not a Jehovah's Witness. There's no such thing as an inactive JW. If you're an inactive, you're not a JW. Or consider, again, the Mormons, for example. Mormons do not have any clergy-laity distinction. See, all of their ministry is carried on by people who have secular jobs, something that we glorify among ourselves. They're all working people with working jobs, and they carry on the total ministry of the Mormon Church. They're involved in successive layers of their own priesthood. And any young man who wants to advance in the church has to commit himself to a 2-year full-time missionary trip, usually overseas, at his own expense and the expense of his family.
Think about that. That's why they have 35,000 missionaries out right now. See, you know what they believe in? They believe in involving all their people. That's what they believe in. I could give many other examples.
Why have we been so reluctant? Well, I think that in general, in the history of the church, the doctrine of spiritual gifts really has not been properly developed until this century. As you know, in the progress of doctrinal development, certain questions came up in the history of the church very early, like Christology and the Trinity. And then there's been a development, of course, in the great Reformation controversy of salvation itself, the doctrine of justification by faith. Probably in the last century, the great doctrinal development was in the area of prophecy and future things. As you know, much of our delineation and breakdown into the rapture, the revelation, and these things, all of this literature really basically developed during the 19th century. And this century, it seems to be the greatest focus has been on the Holy Spirit. And it's only in the last part of it that we're beginning to have this almost church-wide interest in the subject of spiritual gifts. It's a very late development in what is called the progress of dogmatic development. I need to see that. Maybe that's the reason that we were not, this was not taught to us, presented to us, our attention called to it in the scriptures and means to get a practice. But that's beginning to happen now, and we need to understand that. Probably the greatest thing among us immediately is the fear of being thought to be charismatic or Pentecostal or something of that nature. We have almost a morbid fear, and we have tended to avoid the subject on that account. Now we want to talk a little bit about what we can do about it, what we have found. This particular series of things was done by a man named Peter Wagner in California, who's done a lot to develop and spread this in the church. However, the concepts are certainly wider than he is. These are some of the things that he's advocated. And by doing this, they've had tremendous expansion in churches that have done it. They've had tremendous involvement. One of their model churches is in a town called Trenton, Michigan, a denominational church, and the church has increased from about 150 to about 700 people in a few years. The development of this church, on the statement of the pastor himself, has been entirely related to teaching the congregation the doctrine of spiritual gifts and getting each of them involved in the ministry. What this means is that people are challenged not only to become associated with the church, but to become involved in the work of the ministry once their eyes are open to the fact that God has given them this enablement. It is a motivational thing to teach them this truth, as it is motivational to teach almost any truth in the Word of God. It awakens the desire in those people to function. You see, it puts a great significance upon the individual to realize that God has supernaturally put something in you that's there. Something special in seed form that's there to develop and can only develop by use. You see, that's an entirely different basis for being involved in the church, other than the sixth grade girls need a teacher, dear, could you come over and take that class? Are you familiar with that motivationally? You know that? You know, we have a hole here. We need somebody here. Would you do that? Because of what? Because of a sense of duty. Because of a sense of need. Not because of any sense of God's unique placing within you of something or His call to you to respond to Him and this gift in order to use it, to develop it. There's a difference. and makes all the difference in the world in how people respond.
So, what must we do?
We must begin by exposing believers to teaching on spiritual gifts. When we began this, we had a full-scale congregational meeting of the entire assembly. Not that we hadn't been teaching it before, but on a wider basis, more specifically, we'll show you some of the things that we began to do as we exposed them. We built major messages around it for the saints. And as we gave those major messages, here are some of the things that we began to present to them in detailed fashion. First of all, why should I serve Jesus Christ in the local church? Why should I be involved? Well, you should be involved according, again, to Luke 22, 26 and 27, because the Lord Jesus has called you to serve. He's called all of us to serve. Our Savior himself said, I am among you as he that serveth. We are servant believers. We are to serve the Lord. Phoebe calls herself a servant of the church. The Bible does not classify people who are full times as workers, as we sometimes say. He said, well, this is the Lord's servant. Meaning what? Well, he's a preacher. As though the rest of us were not the Lord's servants. The truth of the matter is that every child of God should be the Lord's servant, shouldn't he? But the people don't know that. You see, they're conditioned to sitting in auditoriums. You see, the church has become an auditorium. And then you have a speaker, and you have the listeners, and the listeners listen and go home, right? We haven't really taught them that they're being raised and called to the position of service in the local church. Secondly, God has not called you to do something, as we see, for which he has not enabled you. And therefore, that is exactly why the Lord Jesus has given, when he ascended to heaven, spiritual gifts, divine enablements to use. 1 Peter 4:10. We want them to be conscious that there is a seed, there is an enablement, there is a divinely given ability, you see, to be used for the benefit of the believers. And we will see in the third instance why that is given. Why are we given this? We're given to contribute to the growth of other people. That's why it's so important to understand that great classic verse on the subject of the purposes of gifts. In the King James, it seems to be three purposes, but rightly translated, it is only one purpose. Why did Christ give gifts to the church? Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting and maturing of the saints unto, or that they might do, the work of the ministry. Unto the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. A single purpose, not three. And many of your other translations show that. Why does anyone receive a spiritual gift? It is given to us to be others' director. It's not for self. In fact, if we assert, if any spiritual gift is to edify self, that is contrary to the declared purpose of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Others directed to edify and build up other people. Therefore, it's not the occasion of personal exaltation. If I have a spiritual gift, first of all, it's divinely given. It's no credit to me. If that gift has been given to me, then I have a responsibility to use it. How am I to use it? I'm to use it to build up other people that they, in turn, might begin to serve in the body of Christ. In other words, the exercise of spiritual gifts properly begins to build up, to develop other Christians that they might to join us in the work of building the body of Christ. You see that? In a very real sense, what are we doing here at this conference? We're utilizing the spiritual gift that God has given to us. What are we trying to do? We are trying to edify those of you who are present. You say, well, why do we want to do that? That you might be edified to the point that you more effectively begin to serve in the body of Christ yourself. You see how it follows. It is the fulfillment of Ephesians 4 and 12. Others directed. And finally, according to 1 Corinthians 12, God does not contemplate a person who does not function in the local body. He does not contemplate people who simply sit in pews and do nothing. He does not contemplate a Christian who is merely a bread breaker and goes home. He contemplates a functioning member in the local body. And you say, what are you going to do about people who are elderly? And we have them. Or people who are handicapped? And we have them. Let me say that we've provided opportunity for every Christian. I don't care what you are. You can have a part in a prayer chain. You can pray together in a prayer chain, utilizing the telephone. You never have to leave your house. You can be a prayer warrior. That you can exercise that gift if you're unable to do anything else. You can pray. In fact, it might be said that it's one of the most needed gifts among us. People who give themselves to the ministry of prayer. You see, those of us who are more activists, that are more involved in a public and an active way, undoubtedly find it much more difficult to give extended times of prayer on a regular basis, whereas other people can do that. I often covet, you know, when I read these stories of men of God who gave 3 and 4 hours to continuous prayer every day, and I marvel at it, you know. And I feel personally challenged by that. Most of my praying is in pieces. I pray every morning when I get up. I have a season of prayer. I pray before I go to bed. I pray before all ministry. I pray before and after every personal contact. I pray frequently, spot prayers during the times that I can. So I'm piecing in my times of prayer rather than taking 3 hours all at once in my schedule. But I wish I could do that. But there are people who, in a sense, I believe, help keep me going by praying for me. You see, we need that. And we recognize intercessory prayer as a specific spiritual gift, and we have made provision for it in its function in our assembly. Okay. Now, when you begin to teach this kind of thing to the people of God, see, then it begins to awaken this responsibility thing that we're getting at. Because we must instruct people if we are to see this carried out. Many other things. We have included in your manuals here, not precisely sure of the page under spiritual gift, we call it a series of study sheets. One is called the functioning of the body and interdependence. The second are, what are spiritual gifts? The third is the definition of them under various gifts. And the fourth is the recognition and use of them. These are provided for your convenience. Now, we use things like this in a series of studies, which you could do in small groups in the home or at some other time. The purpose of that is to systematically instruct the people of God in the scriptural doctrine of spiritual gifts. The function of them is why we have them, you see. The very reality of their existence and why the Lord Jesus Christ has given them. In the second instance, we begin to instruct them in the varieties of spiritual gifts. What are they? To differentiate gifts from talent. Both are God-given. But spiritual gifts are special enablements of God supernaturally given only to Christians for use in building up the body. Talents are the kinds of things that even the unsaved can have. They're still God-given, but they're not necessarily in themselves designed to build up other Christians when they're exercised, although they can be modified and used by God in that way. Then we need to define, you know, that people begin to become conscious of different gifts. The people realize certain gifts are present. The giving the scriptures of service, helps, hospitality, mercy, giving, and these various things. To begin to think through these things in a personal way. Tremendous eye-opener to some people to have it organized in this way from a teaching standpoint. All of these things. And then finally, another study on how to recognize and use your spiritual gifts. What are we doing? We're exposing people
the teaching on spiritual gifts. At the same time, we are encouraging the identification and use of their gifts. We're exposing people to the teaching on spiritual gifts. At the same time, we are encouraging the identification and use of their gifts. We have to define them. Show that they're not the same as talents. Show that they're not the same as fruits. And then following that, to help them, we've developed a test, which we've included in your section. And this is involved and given in order to help people to clarify and understand their gifts. Let me stop right here. I don't believe that this test is the only means by which you determine your spiritual gifts. I think it is a helpful indicator. It's helped some of our people. I believe that spiritual gifts ultimately are only made clear when we begin to use our lives in the general service of God in the local church. And as we become active, and as we function, and as we develop, it becomes clear that there are certain areas in which God is uniquely blessing us and showing fruit in the use of that gift. For instance, the best way to know that you have the gift of evangelism is not that you think that you have it or you're interested in it. That may be an early indicator. Ultimately, you really understand you have the gift of evangelism when you have what? And when you win souls to Christ, yes, God gives you souls. That's the mark of a person who has that. He is consistently able to bring souls to Christ, not simply in preaching, but also in personal work. See, souls are the evidence of the gift of evangelism. How will that be done? Only a person who is active in that type of ministry. Again, what is the evidence that you have the gift of a teacher? A lot of people profess to have that interest. Well, basically, a lot of people who just like to read books and get up and share information with the congregation think thereby they have the gift of a teacher. Someone once defined this as he read a book and he vomited a sermon. It's good to read books, but if the only thing you're giving out is a book you just read and you got out and regurgitated all over the audience, it doesn't show the gift of a teacher. It shows the gift of a mimic. In my opinion, the evidence that a man has supernaturally received a gift of teaching from God is when he teaches the lives of people are edified and they're transformed. It's rooted in his teaching, transformation of lives. You're not simply an information specialist. This will also be seen in many other things. We find that people become aware that they have, God has given them, an unexpected gift. It's not always something you think. It may not be something that you welcome. You recall that Moses himself did not feel that he was called to his prophetic office because he said he wasn't much of a talker. You recall that. He was reluctant. And the Lord asked him the question, "Who made man's mouth?" Jeremiah was reluctant. He felt that he was spiritually immature. He said, "I'm but a child." God said, "I don't want you to say that you're a child." We find a certain reluctance by some people to enter into ministries that may or may not be significant. God calls and uses unlikely people. It was said that was true of D.L. Moody. He was the most unlikely man for God to use in the way that he used him. He was a simple man. I believe that he was a shoe salesman in a retail store. It said that D.L. Moody in his early days massacred the English language as he spoke. He didn't seem to have the kind of qualities that we would think God would give a man to use him in the way that he did. But God had different ideas about Mr. Moody. What does all this mean? It means that mere inclination, or certainly any test that we could devise, wouldn't necessarily prove it. It's to help clarify. And we find we can tell inclinations and begin to try to use people in the proper way.
In other words, we want to get the round pegs in the round holes and not in the square holes as much as possible.
Illustration.
Although we do not classify it as a spiritual gift, we see, as we said before, the necessity in the church of the talent of working with children. Now, we are like most assemblies. We never have as much workers among our children as we need. The second instance, we're trying to upgrade the people that we do have, to weed out the less qualified and bring in the more qualified. You know, so many places you're always begging and pleading for help in the Sunday school, right? You have that in Australia? Okay. Now, the one thing we decided is that we do not want people in children's work who really do not have an interest in and a love for children. If children make you nervous or whatever, they agitate you in some way, you don't have a real desire, interest, and love and like to communicate with them, probably you're not a good bet for children's work. So in this thing, we began to find all the people that have an interest and an inclination involving children. And it is from this body of people who test out well on our spiritual gifts and talent test that become the people that we interview. Now, first of all, you've already taught them the doctrine of gifts and the concept of functioning in the local body, so they understand that, okay? As we'll see later, they have an opportunity also to fill out a ministry opportunity sheet. Then one of us, and if they have this inclination, they'll be referred to one of the supervisors in the children's department or the preschool department, and they will be interviewed to find out their willingness and their availability to function in the Sunday school, and thus we are recruiting people for our Sunday school and our preschool work out of people who have that inclination. See, and it's a natural basis to go to those people on the basis of these findings and say, this is developed, we see this, and it appears that God may be leading you into this ministry. Now you see, this is an entirely different basis to approach somebody than just saying, you know, the fifth grade girls need a class, would you do it? You see the difference? You're approaching them on a basis of this inclination, hopefully planted by God. Another thing is, according to Wagner, is to make known available opportunities. And we've included in your package our own assembly's ministry opportunity sheet. Incidentally, every person in fellowship takes a spiritual gift test. That's another reinforcing idea of the idea of involvement. You've got something, and the Lord wants you to use it. Okay? Now, you don't have to use it, but you need to know you have this. And your willingness is also to this thing that we ask everyone in the assembly to complete a ministry opportunity sheet. Now, what this does is to categorize all of the things, the functions in our assembly, the opportunities that are there according to spiritual gift. That's what we're talking about. Not by the usual departmental classification. So therefore, when we see that a person has certain inclinations according to the spiritual gift test, and we see also a willingness to function among these several categories and put them together, then we have a pretty good idea of where they might fit. You see that? We might say that we see people who score low on spiritual gift tests and who check very few things on this ministry opportunity sheet, people who have very low spiritual motivation, which tells us something again. We see where they stand. We see the need. Think of what it would mean in your assembly if every person was brought to do a spiritual gift test, a ministry opportunity sheet, to have that evaluated, and have each person interviewed, and then, in a sense, brought into an area of ministry in the assembly to function according to the spiritual gift. What would that do for your assembly? You see that? And it's proceeding, therefore, from scriptural teaching. It is thereby clear when you encourage involvement by all in some function that you're not simply getting up and making the usual appeal, we have a desperate need for workers in the preschool department, but those of you who are interested, please gather after the meeting and let us know, and then they all file out and they don't volunteer.
or we have a tremendous need to help out in the service here, to help out in this and that and the other. Would you please sign up with so-and-so after the meeting? You see, that's not a scriptural approach. You have to first teach the will of God and the obligation according to Scripture to function in the body. The second, to try to define or help them define where they belong in the body. To the ministry opportunity sheets where they're willing to be involved in the body. And then to talk to them personally in terms of putting them where they can and will function in the body. I hope that's clear. You see that? And I want to tell you, in practice, it's done a tremendous thing in helping us staff all the varied ministries we have. Many times, we're asked the question, how many elders do you have? And we say, seven. You say, seven elders simply can't take care of that many people. Right. We say, but in our assembly function, we don't ever intend that seven elders do everything that's necessary to do in the church. We never intend that. We have no desire to do that. We don't believe that's scriptural. We're not trying to function that way. Most of the work of our assembly is not carried on by the elders. Most of the work of the assembly is carried on by a large body of saints functioning according to the spiritual gifts. And they're putting in many more hours as people who are busy, that have jobs and their housewives and their children and everything else. They're putting in many more hours in the ministry of the assembly than we are. As a matter of fact, most of the people that are doing pastoral calling, although our elders are all involved, most of the pastoral calling is not done by the elders, done by others that we've trained. Most of the teaching of our adult classes is not done by the elders, it's done by people that we've trained. Most of the follow-up and the discipleship in the assembly is not done by the elders, it's done by the people that we've trained. We've been able then to open up new ministries and areas. For example, we came to see that we're very deficient in practical service in the assembly in a systematic way. It took a number of months and established it. It was established under a woman who was very much exercised, one of the converts, and we have what's known now as a caring ministry. And this is illustrative of what you can begin in other areas. She saw a tremendous need among our people of all kinds of practical service needs. We had a poor older woman who had her ceiling of her house was falling in. She was a pensioner. She didn't have the money. What were we able to do? Well, when we become aware of that, we can direct some person in the assembly that is handy in that way to get over there, to have a little truck in order to take the materials over there and to repair her ceiling. We had a servant's day very recently. We went all over and took care of every type of practical service need of which we were made aware. We built little buildings in the back of houses. We cleared weeds. We prepared meals. We did all kinds of things that were needed in a practical way. There wasn't one spiritual service in the sense of spiritual work that was done. It was all practical. Now what this does is it knits the body of Christ together and it matches people who can help with people who have needs, but it does not involve an overload on other people. In the caring ministry, we have a pamphlet that describes it. And then we have people that fill out called minister cards and they say, I'm available. And we say, you don't have to be available more than once a month. And if you're called with an opportunity, if you're not available, that you can say so. You're not obligated. But in general, you're available to do carpentry work, plumbing work, electrical work, yard work, babysitting, meal preparation, whatever it is that people need. You can call on me once a month. And they fill out minister cards. And these are on file. And then if anyone has a practical need, they know that. All you have to do is to fill out a little card so that I have a practical need in the body and you drop it in a little box and it's picked up by the person in charge. And she in turn goes to her list of minister cards taking the one that has not been used, and certainly not been used this month, most recently, calls that person, finds out if they're available, matches them with the person that has the need, okay? And then they go out and minister. What this does is helps us practically minister in the local body of believers according to serving enablements. Is that clear? Okay. We're also beginning to clarify certain things involving people who need counseling help. Mark referred a little bit to that, to the small groups. And we're trying to move now to work for people who need certain help through our small group leaders before they get to us, lest we as elders be overloaded with every counseling situation in the church. And we're trying to spread this out. Every effort is to spread and to diversify what we're doing and involving the people of God. What this does is to stimulate a serving, involved, and rightly mobilized body of believers. By teaching about gifts, by providing opportunities and tests, and by encouraging involvement of all the people. Our benefits have been that as a result of this, we have a large company of fellow workers, not just a few. And the people are using what the Lord has given us. Now, I must say that I really don't think that this can be meaningful when we have an assembly which is not spiritually alive and growing. Again, serving under the Lordship of Christ. Whatever we're talking about is not going to work well if the people of God are not committed to Christ, are not available to serve Him in the fellowship of the saints, and are not anxious to please God. Everything has to rest on the foundation of our continuous encouragement to the people to commitment to Christ and to involvement in the church. It functions in that situation. Now may the Lord help us to understand this and make this clear. Let's just take now a few minutes left and try to answer questions. I've been reminded, please, to repeat the question. So I'll try to do that. If you'll raise your hand. Any questions? Yes, the question.
In Ephesians 4, it talks about the gift given to the church to edify the body. Is that, you know,
those who have it, what's the question? The question is, if I understand it, I can state it concisely. Are those that have the gifts to coach others to develop gifts? No, I'm not saying that at all. Those that have speaking gifts or leadership gifts are to do what is necessary in two areas. To teach the doctrine of spiritual gifts to the church as a whole, okay? The second, to give assistance to them, to the people, to understand and to help clarify their gifts. And third, to provide ministry opportunities in the assembly for the exercise of spiritual gifts. But obviously, we cannot coach people into a spiritual gift. We can help them develop what God has given them, but we cannot give them what God has not given them. Is that clear? Good. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Good. Question is, do we have a card system about people in the assembly about spiritual gifts? And secondly, how do we use them? Right? Okay. After people have taken the spiritual gift test, we keep a permanent record on every Christian. Black cards only. We have large, thick notebooks. And they are sectioned out. Every single gift, the list of people who test high in that area. Well, now this is very useful because you put it together with the ministry opportunity sheet, which we're now having them redo every year because you change. We match that together and we find an availability to help. For example, we recently needed, on a big classification project that we needed, a lot of office work. We got three young women who tested very high administratively. We got them in, and they did in a day what it would have taken us a week to do because they had that ability.
They were happy to do it. They had the ability. They indicated they were available to do it. We just could call up those three people very naturally, you see, and say, we need help in this area. Can you help us? And they could. So you match what they can do spiritually, secondly, with what they said they're willing to do, and third, with the need as it progressively arises. Of course, there are other people that are more ongoing things. We've had, for those that test high in mercy, there's a lady in our assembly that tests very high in that, and she's occupied in visiting the terminally ill, even if they're not in our assembly. Now, that's not a ministry that attracts very many people, right? But what we're able to do is to direct people who test very high in the gift of mercy to work with her in the terminally ill or the bereaved or the suffering, where in particular that gift is very much in need. You know, they have that compassion. They have that touch with people. Thus, we have a natural pool of people to work with her. So, yes, we have cards, books, and things like that, and we coordinate that. In other words, it's a mutually supportive thing. If we didn't have that, how would we connect the need with the person? You see, we would be reduced to making announcements on Sunday. This way it's much more efficient. Yes? Yes. The question is, can they act independently? Yes, anyone is free, you know, to act independently and to give such services they wish to. What we're talking about is, though, people who have indicated a willingness to do this, and we're talking about in the local church context, and then we'll call on them when we have need of them, or they may be assigned to an ongoing ministry according to their willingness to serve. But we never try to limit a person from serving Christ in other ways. But we're trying to take care of the needs of the local assembly. Yes, sir.
We in Australia have some extremely small assemblies, sometimes only two or three men in them. And we have the other situation that sometimes, through pure geography, a group of often young Christians will decide to start a new assembly. And both of those, the small one and the new one, often have a real struggle with. Do you believe that there is no obvious spiritual leadership of a mature kind that the group should reevaluate whether it's the Lord's time for them to function or amalgamate with another group?
See if I can state that concisely here. In very small groups or new groups starting out with young Christians, what can they do to define spiritual gifts, and really should they go out into work without the requisite gift? Is that right? Okay. Well, I think that anyone is better off if they've given some thought to this question, where God can best use them. I must say that in my early Christian work, and I think it's true in small groups, that you have to be a general practitioner. Do you have that word in medicine over here? The general practitioner, he does a great many things. You have to do that in a small group. Stated another way, you wear many hats. But that's okay if you see that most of the spiritual gifts areas are areas of direct command to all Christians, whether they have the gifts or not. For example, we don't limit giving in the assembly to those who have the gift of giving, correct? No. We expect all Christians to give. We don't limit mercy to those who have the gift of mercy. You don't pass by a person needs and say, I'm sorry, I don't have a gift of mercy. See? And you can go on to teaching and exhortation and many other things. They're direct commands to all Christians. It doesn't matter whether you have a gift or not. So that's where the general practitioner comes in. You have to wear many hats. The other thing in starting new works, in my observation, new works do better if they have a properly prepared nucleus of leaders or a leader to begin with. If you don't have proper leadership, I don't think things are going well. Even in the mission field, you usually have the missionary church planter to go in there. And from our standpoint, when we've started new assemblies, the most important thing is that we had competent leadership to go in there. And from our standpoint, that represented some of the best people we had.
some of our best. They went into that. Now, that's a different concept from the old Hive-off idea. You recall 25 people live on the other side of the tracks 5 miles down the road, and they can start an assembly. Why? Because there are 25 people on the other side of the tracks in that community. Are you aware of that? And what's the problem with that? It doesn't take any notice of whether you have the leadership. Secondly, whether you have the commitment of the people to do the thing you need to make the assembly a viable, ongoing thing. It becomes basically an instrument of convenience so that they don't have to drive so far. That sound familiar? That's not a good basis to start. And in the desert is littered with the bones of work started that way. Basically, a convenience. In fact, I've been told here that in Australia, that Australians dislike, if they're new and they're not Christians, driving very far to go to church. Is that correct? So, you know, you have that thing. But if we don't have competent leadership with a determination to stick with it until something worthwhile is established and ongoing, I question whether you should start a new work. Okay? In other words, it's not something to be undertaken lightly. It's a very serious thing to begin a new work, and you better put your hand to that plow and stay with it till you've done that job. Yes? Yes. Yes. Yes, good. The question is, how do you find out the needs of people? I think that once you make clear to the church as a whole, and we do that through brochures, which spells it out. We have a caring ministry in this church. We want to help meet practical needs in the body of Christ. We're here to serve. We want you to feel free to use one of these cards and to indicate any need. We don't want you to feel reticent. Of course, later on, we'll evaluate if there are people that are trying to use and abuse the system. You understand that? There will always be people that do. We'll make that judgment about overuse. In the meantime, we encourage you to indicate a need. And there are many people that are desperate for just somebody to help them with a truck or to repair something in the home. And they don't really have the money to call in one of these expensive people. And they may not have the means to do that. And we tell them, we want to help you. That's what the body is for. Now, once they find that it's a standard practice, it's a service offered by the church, there's a card to fill out, and that it's a regular thing and that people are doing it, it flows much more naturally. Chicken, I'll admit there are some people that may use it little or no. Other people will tend to overuse. But in general, once it's availability, we've found it's come in very nicely. And at least we're doing better than we did before. Much better. I'm very happy about our caring ministry. And it really plugged the hole. We were terribly deficient in that. Yes. I think our time is gone. One more question, and then that's it. Yes. All right. Why do you encourage people who are reticent about using their gift? Well, we're going to have a sympathetic and compassionate person talk to them, and we don't want them to use that because we're pressuring them. We want it to rise because they feel a responsibility and appreciation to the Lord. Maybe we can locate the thing that they're fearful of and can give them a lower visibility, initial step into the thing. For example, in our training classes, we don't begin with putting them up as lectures. We put them in as a discussion leader, and we see how well they do, and they're evaluated by the key leader. And so that's a kind of a low-key entrance, you see, into the thing. If you can see how they do initially and say, you get into it and you get your feet in the water, see how you do. We're not going to try to press you beyond that. And bring them, hopefully, to agree to that more limited involvement in trial, okay? Lord, we thank you for the good attention of the brothers today. We pray that you will help us to recognize and try to discover how we can implement this teaching and make it practical in our assembly life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.